morning. As you finish up, remain standing. Remain standing. There we go. We revere the Word of God here at Good Shepherd Savannah, so we stand in honor of the Word of God as we read it. Our reading this morning is from the chapter, book of Matthew, the 14th chapter, beginning at the 22nd verse. And I was supposed to introduce myself. My name is Steve Leitz, for those of you who don't know me. Soon, not sure when, but soon we will begin Sunday morning small group Bible studies, and I'll be leading one of those and looking forward to seeing many of you come and join me for Bible study on Sunday mornings. So look forward to that. So from the book of Matthew, the 14th chapter. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from your mouth. Today, open our ears, our minds, and our hearts, that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. Thank you for sharing that scripture and for a reminder about Good Shepherd small groups. We'll know more about that. We'll hear more about that in the coming weeks, but exciting things coming up. Our culture sends us mixed signals. Our culture sends us mixed signals about comfort, about playing it safe, and what that means, whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. I read this story recently. A man turned 60, and he made a first visit to a new primary care physician. After two visits and exhaustive lab tests, the doctor said, "You're doing fairly well for a man your age." He was a little concerned about that comment, so he had to ask some more questions. Do you think, given that evaluation, do you think I'll live to be 80? He's 60. He says, "Do you think I'll live to be 80? The doctor had more questions for him. "Do you smoke cigarettes and drink a lot of beer?" "No, don't do that." "Do you eat T-bone steaks and barbecue ribs?" "No, my other doctor has advised against that." "Do you spend a lot of time out in the sun, boating or swimming or playing golf?" "No, I don't do any of that." "Do you gamble or drive fast cars?" "No, I don't do any of those things." The doctor said, "Well, why the heck do you want to live to be 80 in the first place?" Our culture sends us mixed messages, right? Our culture sends us mixed messages about playing it safe, about being comfortable, and what kind of comfort we can pursue in life. We think about managing risks, choosing comfort. We think about the value or the non-value of what kind of indulgence and the value of discomfort. Because let's face it, right? Comfort usually is one of the goals that we aim for. We aim for it in different ways. For some people, it's about physical resources, financial resources, income or assets, where you don't have to worry. At least you have just a little extra. I remember the story of my friend Gene. I was in another church that I served a decade ago. Gene wasn't rich, but he said it this way. He said, I could go to Publix and buy whatever I wanted to, whenever I wanted to. I didn't have to count my pennies. Until the family business that he had worked in all of his life suddenly collapsed, and he had nowhere else to turn. He said, I found myself in the Publix still, but if I wanted an apple, I had to weigh out and find the smallest one, right? So it wouldn't bust my budget. Comfort for some people is income or physical resources. Sometimes it's the right people. Right, you want to be with people who think like you, who act like you, or maybe who are a step above you, right? So that you feel like you're coming up in the world, the right people. Comfort is sometimes a goal. Sometimes comfort is about the right information, right? It's about knowing all you can so that you can make the best perfect decision and never fail. You know what's wrong with that? You often end up doing nothing. Because you're waiting forever and ever for all the stars to line up, for all the facts to line up, and you're frozen on pause. And that may not be best for any of us. One writer says, comfort is where dreams go to die. Comfort is where dreams go to die. Educational psychologists tell us that the optimal place for us to learn is at an 85% success rate. Y'all, 85 ought to be an A in school if the educational psychologists have said that's the best place to learn. If you keep doing something and you get at least 85% right, that's encouragement to continue. If you do better than that, you think you know everything. If you do better than that, you think you know everything, and you quit, you lean back, and you coast. If you do worse than that, then the danger is you give up. The danger is you give up, and you don't think you can do that again. Too comfortable or not comfortable enough. In either of those places, you have a hard time growing. That's why I love this account from Matthew's Gospel. This story of Jesus, this historical reality of Jesus and his disciples. He leaves them for a time. He goes up to the mountain to pray. They start to cross the lake and there's a storm. And maybe we've heard this before. But I love this story because it's a story of growth, and it's a story of at least one of those disciples who embraced discomfort, who embraced risk. And well, we might think he failed, but let's look more closely. Let's look more closely at the story. The first thing we think if we want to grow in faith, we want to compare ourselves to Peter in this story. Would I have done it? We want to compare ourselves with it. Would I have done it? Would I have had the faith to step out even if Jesus was saying it? I'll tell you this, don't compare, right? If you were here last week, comparison is one of the things that kills wholehearted living. We know the world is awash in apathy, in half-heartedness, and we want to be wholehearted people, wholehearted followers of Jesus. Comparison, that paralyzes us. But y'all, I'll tell you, another thing that paralyzes us is a search for comfort. A search for comfort, an aversion to risk. Jesus overcomes comparison. We learned that last week. He overcomes comparison by reminding us. We looked at the end of John's Gospel and Jesus' interaction with Peter, and he reminded Peter that Peter had a distinct calling, a distinct vocation, a distinct future ahead of him. He didn't need to look around and compare his life with somebody else's life. I'll tell you that. Go find it online. Listen to last week if you weren't here. Jesus has a unique calling. You have a unique set of gifts. He's blessed you and equipped you to follow Him in a way that is pleasing to Him, and it'll fill your heart, and you can live a wholehearted life. A wholehearted life. Comparison kills wholeheartedness, but comfort, y'all, comfort also kills wholeheartedness. And that lesson carries over. Jesus can help us overcome comfort. So don't look in this story, don't look first at Peter. Don't look first at Peter, who's, you know, bold at first and then kind of fails and jumps out. Let's look at Jesus first. Y'all, because that's the first law, really. That's the first law of letting Jesus overcome your risk aversion. Letting Jesus overcome your sense of pursuing comfort in all things. is to look at him first. Look at him first. You might say at this point that Jesus was already living in a time of outward success. He had crowds of people following him. So many people that he finally had to say, you know, stop y'all, time out, you go home. He dismissed the crowds, our lesson showed us. And Jesus went up to the mountainside to pray. Notice this, Jesus already at this point is instructing us on how to overcome comfort in our lives or the pursuit of comfort. He is stepping away from the outward trappings of success, and he says, y'all just get away from me. I can't handle y'all anymore. I need some time alone. This might have been a time when he was needing the momentum, but he didn't need the momentum. He needed the time on the mountainside to pray. Jesus is already showing us the way here. Even in the middle of this place of great need, even in this place of great need, Jesus is breaking away and he's spending time doing what? In intense communion and communication with God. That's what he wants to do. He wants to get up on the mountain to pray. He's not taking a break to go through the drive-thru and get something to eat and then take a long nap. Sometimes, I will tell you that, sometimes that is what we need the most. Sometimes we need a break to sleep and to eat well. You might remember the Old Testament story of Elijah. Elijah the prophet, he had fought the prophets of Baal. He won a great victory on the top of the mountain in battling them. And as soon as he was done with the battle, as my grandma would say, he was woe out. He was tired. And what did he do? God didn't call him and send him back into the battle. God didn't just say, let's get away and pray. God sent him off and he sent an angel with some fresh baked bread. And it says Elijah slept and slept and slept. What Elijah needed at that moment, that wasn't a pursuit of comfort. That was a pursuit of wholeness and health. Elijah needed something good to eat. And he needed a time of rest. At this point, Jesus didn't need something to eat and a time of rest. Jesus needed deeper communion with God. Friends, most of our lives, I'm going to tell you, most of us, I think we eat pretty well. I don't think we worry for that. I think we get the rest we need when we need it. And if we don't, unless you've got really small children, or a very demanding job, right, that keeps you out all the time, then you've got the ability to get the rest you need. So it's not the Elijah lesson we need about good sleep and about good health. It's this lesson we need to learn to overcome our need for comfort. We need to press in and look more closely at Jesus, to look at what he really is doing with his life. We know and we would acknowledge that Jesus is our Savior, but when we look at his way of life, can we acknowledge that he's just smart? I mean, he really is wise, and the way he lives, what he does with other people, what he does with his own time, those things are lessons for us too. We can acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, but can we embrace that he really is our model as well? And that we should live in the pattern that he lived? We may have the religious stuff down, but do we think Jesus really knows everything about all areas of our lives and not just our religious life? Because really, isn't all of it our religious life, our spiritual life? Let's think about what Jesus is doing here. He's got a life pattern that helps him defeat the need for comfort from the wrong sources. He has a life pattern, a pattern of engaging with those around him in ministry, and then disengaging. A pattern of speaking and healing and working and then stepping aside, unplugging, we would say, shutting down. Just at that moment that we think we have to be on, Jesus reminds us that even in a moment like this, every aspect of life is centered on a close personal communion, a close personal relationship with God. And y'all, I'll just say this. You know, they tell you in preaching school, they tell you never make Jesus the example, because everybody will say, well, that's Jesus and we can't do that. But this is one of those places where, friends, I'm going to tell you, if Jesus had to slow down, how much more? Right? How much more? Not, oh yeah, he could do that because he was Jesus, but no, he had to do that because he was Jesus. And how much more? How much more do we need to reorder our lives? Even to the point sometimes of discomfort, so that we can pursue a full and deep personal relationship with Him. Psalm 141 verse 2, the psalmist says, "May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." I love that because it's an image of wanting to be close to God. The psalmist says, "May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." And I was reading that psalm and I thought, what does that mean? Because we're not offering sacrifice morning and evening. And I went back deeper in the Old Testament and said, what is it, the offering of the evening sacrifice? And it was all about what animals and what bread had to be prepared and the offering. And then I got down further. Now, and here's what it says. Exodus 29:42. At the evening sacrifice, here's the promise from God to the people of the Old Covenant. At the evening sacrifice, there I will meet with you and I will speak with you. Y'all, we get caught up so much around the idea that all God's interested in is our sins and forgiving us of our sins and helping us not sin. And that's all good and well. That's all good and well. But y'all, the point of that sacrificial system, the point of that evening offering, wasn't just one more offering for the forgiveness of sins. God says, I want you to come close. And I want to hear from you. And more than that, I want you to hear from me. Y'all, Jesus went up on the mountainside to communion with God. May the lifting up of Jesus' hands there in the evening on the mountain, it was like the evening sacrifice. It was a time when God would come and meet and speak with Him. And He invites you to that. He invites you to that. Do you know that? Do you know that, friends? Jesus comes to free us from sin. And part of the freedom from sin is the ability to continue to walk with God in wholeness, in joy, with our ears open and our hearts open to what He wants to speak to us in every moment. And that He is eager to do that. He's not begrudging. He's eager to do that. And sometimes it means we need to overcome our own need for comfort to put ourselves in a place where His voice overcomes all the noise around us so that we can hear Him clearly. The second law of overcoming comfort is to confront our fear. To confront our fear. You notice this. The disciples they're out in the boat. The storm is coming. They see Jesus walk out. They're terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. They cried out in fear. Notice this. They hadn't even done anything yet. They're just transport. They're just getting from one place to another. They're not exactly exercising faith, but fear is rising up because their comfort has been challenged. Fear is rising up because their comfort is challenged. And I'll tell you this, let's normalize this. Fear is natural. When something threatens our sense of comfort, fear is natural. But what I want to tell you too is that faith is supernatural. Fear is natural, but faith is supernatural. Fear is a gut-level reaction. And there are moments in which we acknowledge that our gut-level reactions. Fear is a gut-level reaction, but faith, y'all, faith opens the door to a God-level revelation. Faith opens the door for a God-level revelation. So take a step, friends. Take a step that allows you to confront. Acknowledge your fear, but confront it. But confront it. I love, I'm already getting to amens, and I hadn't even gotten to the good part yet, y'all. Y'all, I've enjoyed a little bit getting to know Wynn John. Some of you know Wynn, Mom and Dad, Grandma, everybody right down here. Oh, Wynn's here. I didn't see you snuck in. Wynn. Y'all, Wynn, I moved from Columbus to Savannah in 2019 at the same time that Wynn was moving from Savannah to Columbus to play baseball for Columbus State. And we were chatting after worship last week, and he said something about how God how God came to him in a time where he had chosen to walk away from what was comfortable. And I asked his permission. He shared a little bit of his recent story. He had planned to come this summer. He just graduated from Columbus State. He's still got a year of baseball eligibility. He's going back. But he said, I had planned to spend summer back here in Savannah with family and friends and really enjoy this place. I love this place that's so comfortable for me. I've reached a place in my playing career where I feel pretty comfortable, pretty established. I mean, after all, he plays for a good Division II baseball school. Y'all, he's playing college ball. Any of the rest of y'all play college ball? Not many. Not many, right? But he was going to this summer league. It's going to be a challenge, and it could end up with failure. I'd never played, he said, at such a high level with some of the best pitchers in the country. And I knew this might hurt my ego a little bit because I would be playing. I'm in a good D2 school, but I would be playing against a bunch of Power 5 Division 1 players. But I knew at the beginning of the summer, he said, I knew the Lord had called me to step out of my comfort zone to pack my bags and move to Holly Springs and to play baseball this summer. As I moved up there, I immediately started facing adversity on the field and found myself more anxious than I've been in years within the first few weeks. Y'all, I'm gonna just pause the story right there because that's the point. That's the point a lot of times where we pull back. We feel that anxiety, we feel that fear rising. It's new, it's different. And we pull back. He says this, as he continued to press in, he heard some good messages from a pastor that he's connected to in Auburn. Oh, gosh, I said something good about Auburn. You know this is a God moment, okay? You know this is a God moment. And he says, I continued to press in with the lessons of faith. I experienced some moments of intimacy with the Lord like I have never had. And I think part of the reason that's true is because I was obedient in His call to step outside my comfort and do what was difficult. Obviously, times in Scripture and a learning of depending on Him, those things were filling my soul as I learned to find Him while I was alone in a place I had never been. Y'all, I love that. I love that. And he kind of wrapped up with a scripture. Psalm 56 says this, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I'm not afraid. What can mere humans do to me? Y'all, that's true. That's true. When we confront our fear and entrust our lives to God, what can other people do to us? They can't touch us. They can't touch us because His goodness is always enough. Jesus spoke to his disciples, said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, Peter replied. You know this part of the story. Lord, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, Jesus said. And then Peter got down, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Y'all, it may be the first. If the first law of overcoming comfort is to look clearly at Jesus, if the second law is confront your fear, the third law is repeat the first law. Look at Jesus again. Look at Jesus again and keep going again and again and again. I love this part of the scripture because it's sort of an intimate moment. It's a tender moment that I don't think we would know about unless Peter had replayed the story and retold the story for others to hear. Because notice when Jesus says to Peter, you of little faith, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught Peter and he says, you of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? I think in my own reading of the scripture over the years, I've misread that line because I've heard it in my head. I've heard it in my head, maybe like somebody else would say it, or maybe like I would be tempted to say it. I've heard it like, you of little faith. You of little faith. Why? Why did you doubt? Why did you? You ever hear things like that? If you hear God speaking to you that way, that may not be God. Because I don't think that's really, the longer I walk, I don't think that's the way Jesus speaks to me. It takes some time sometimes to learn to hear that. You have to filter out other voices you've heard over the course of your life. I think it was more like, oh, Peter, you of little faith. You had some faith. You had some. That's a compliment. You of little faith. That's a compliment because it means he had some, right? I mean, look around. By the time they got back to the boat, how many wet people were there? It was just Peter. Because nobody else had even said, hey, if it's you, I'll come to you. Call me. Peter's the one wet dude on the boat with all these other dry disciples. You can't tell me that's bad. And you can't tell me that Jesus gave him some kind of tongue lashing just because he'd have to hang up his clothes later. Oh, Peter. Oh, Peter, keep your eyes on me. Keep your heart on me. I know there's wind. I know there's rain. I know there's distraction. Keep your eyes right here. Keep your heart right here. You know the right way. Keep walking in it. You know the hopeful way. Keep walking in it. You know it's not easy. You know not everybody else is walking that way with you. You may feel alone. But brother, I'm right here with you. Sister, I'm right here with you. Take my hand. Take my hand. Walk with me. Keep your eyes. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I can only think about Peter later telling that story. I don't know. How would he tell this story? Is this the story of his greatest victory of I walked on water? Or is this the story? Would he tell people later, let me tell you about the time I got wet in the Sea of Galilee? Is it his biggest victory or his biggest mess up? I think he tells it as both because it's a mess up that led to victory. A time when he took a risk and he didn't play it safe and he didn't choose comfort. And yeah, he got soaking wet. But Jesus, can you imagine Peter saying, but Jesus, you should have seen the look on his face and felt the strength in his hand when he helped me back up onto that boat. And maybe y'all, maybe I'm on a Sunday morning, maybe I'm just preaching to the choir, because a lot of you, you've already done some jump out of the boat kind of things with me in this last 13 weeks, y'all, one quarter of a year. Can you believe that? We've been worshiping here at Good Shepherd Savannah. But now y'all isn't the time to clap. It's not the time to stop. It's not the time to build a fresh boat and get comfortable and dry again. It's time to continue. It's time to continue to press out, to reach out, to take steps of faith that confront our fear and that keep our eyes on Jesus. To be willing to get wet as we learn the lessons that Jesus wants to teach us. Y'all, there's a verse that's been kind of in my mind for some months from the prophet Hosea. The prophet Hosea in the Old Testament, the prophet of God's faithfulness. Hosea says this. Hosea 10:12. Hosea says, sow righteousness for yourselves and reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers His righteousness on you. To break up unplowed ground. Y'all, I'm not playing Edward Scissorhands or Wolverine or whatever. It's like a plow attachment from a cultivator. Borrowed this from Alan, Kentucky-style, big old one-wheel cultivator. Not exactly what farmers would have used, but close. And this, as scary as it looks, all it's built for breaking up hard ground. Because after the course of a year, after the course of regular rain, wet and dry, ground gets hard. It gets firm. And if you want to plant, well, the seed's just going to land right on the top and it's not going to grow. And so from an agricultural sense, literally break up the unplowed ground. You've got to have something like this or much bigger than this to break up that ground, to plow it up so it's soft again, so it can receive the seeds and begin to bear a new crop, grow new fruit. Except when Hosea is talking, he's talking to people that know how to use these things, but he's not talking about just crops and agriculture. He's talking about the hearts and the lives of the people of Israel, the people of the first covenant. And I think this is an invitation that's wide open for those of us who live in the new covenant as well. Break up your unplowed ground, the place where you are hardened because you've continued to choose comfort. Because in those places, our hearts get as hard and unyielding as the soil. And as much as God may want to plant something new and grow something fresh, He's going to come up again and again against the hardness of our hearts. Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers His righteousness on you. I love that. I love that scripture because it reminds us of this two-part kind of call and response that's involved in the gospel. God has already, in Jesus Christ, come to us. God, because of Jesus Christ, has showered us with His grace as a sign of the Holy Spirit's work. He is already showering His righteousness on you. He's beginning the work of softening the ground. Y'all, you don't ever work on your own in plowing up the hard places of your life. You're not working by yourself. The Holy Spirit's already working with you. And He's just inviting you to get in line with Him, to work with Him, to keep your eyes, what did we say? To keep your eyes on Jesus and keep going. Y'all, that may be the thing I just need to say this. Keep going. Keep going. Don't give up. That may be a lesson for you in your personal Christian walk. Don't give up. Don't give up. Peter started to walk and he was walking. He actually was walking on the water and then he got distracted and he stopped. Don't stop, friends. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Continue to confront fear with action. I'm not telling you to go jump off a cliff or really into a lake anywhere, but I am saying get as close to the edge as you can. Get as close to the edge as you can and crucify your desire for comfort. That may mean you reevaluate relationships in your life. That may mean you reevaluate relationships and you say, and the way I'm living with this person, the way I'm connecting with this person, does this please God? Does this please God, or does there need to be some plowing done so that we find wholeness in faith? Maybe there's some aspect of our devotional life. Maybe we have a devotional life, but it's just kind of on its own. It's a minute or two in the morning and the rest of life continues without reference to what God was trying to show you right there. Let's continue. We know all about a Netflix binge. What do we know about a scripture and prayer binge, y'all? Come on, has God ever said, are you still watching? Oh, you still see, you know what I'm talking about. See, if you weren't binging, see, I know about that too. If you weren't binging, you wouldn't know. Are you still watching? Press play. Jesus says, are you still praying? I hadn't heard from you in a while. You kind of dozed off. Are you still engaging with the scripture? Are you still engaging with Jesus? Here's what I want to tell you at the end as I wrap up. Y'all, band, come on up here because it's time. It's time. Y'all, I want to tell you, I want to leave this, though, that you know, Peter's not the hero of this story. Peter's not the hero of this story. I'm not the hero. You're not the hero of this story. Jesus is the hero of the story. Jesus is the hero of the story. He's continuing to choose. To choose risk over comfort. He already went out overnight and prayed so he could call his disciples. He went out overnight and prayed and he came out and was baptized. He submitted himself. He humbled himself. He's God's number one man and he submits himself to John the Baptist, God's number two man. He's already choosing risk over comfort. 40 days of prayer and fasting in the desert, Jesus is choosing risk, not comfort. Standing with his brothers and his mother outside the building. They think Jesus is crazy. They don't get him yet. Jesus comes back and says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that one is my brother and my sister and my mother. Jesus didn't choose comfort. He chose risk. And at the moment when it mattered the most in Gethsemane, Matthew 26, he prayed it this way. He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. But my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. Friends, that's the prayer. That is the prayer that will help us defeat comfort, overcome comfort, and choose to continue to live a life of faithfulness to Jesus. The prayer he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. Let's pause together and pray. Gracious God, we give you permission today. We give you permission to identify places in our lives where we have grown too comfortable. Invite us to a place of risk. Invite us to say, not our will, Father, but your will be done. Meet us by the power of your Spirit. Meet us in the name of Jesus. Amen.
That's awesome.